So obviously, we've got some rather unusual circumstances here for church today. I was not supposed to be preaching. Pastor Gary was. He was going to be continuing our Colossians series. There, I got my first mistake out of the way. I can breathe much easier now. We were supposed to be continuing our Colossians series, but obviously the situation happened. We're going to have to put that off at least another week. And so today, I want to do something that I typically don't do. I'm going to be reusing a message that I actually preached for a youth group here in town about 3 years ago. And this is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, the story of Saul meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so if you have a copy of God's Word, either a digital Bible on your device or an analog Bible with paper, I invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read the first 9 verses together. You can read along in your Bible or follow along on the screen. And to give you a bit of context, what we've got going on, we're going to meet a religious leader in the book of Acts named Saul. Saul's a guy who is a diehard Jew. He's very smart. He's a rising star within the Jewish religious system. And one of the reasons why Saul is a rising star is that at this time, the early Christians, the early followers of Jesus, posed a threat to that old Jewish religious system. And so Saul made it his mission to go from house to house, to drag off Christian men and women to prison. And not only did he take them to prison, there were also some that where he oversaw their execution and their murder as well. And so for all intents and purposes, Saul is basically an anti-Christian terrorist. He's doing everything he can to wreak havoc on the people of God. But we're about to see that God is going to get a hold of Saul's life in a supernatural way. So let's go to the Word this morning. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Here's what God's Word says. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest, his boss, and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any Christians, any followers of the way he found there. It used to be that before Christians were called Christians, they were called the way, and that's why that verse says what it says. And Saul wanted to bring these followers of the way, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains, in custody. And as Saul was approaching Damascus on this anti-Christian terrorism mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless. He had been traveling to Damascus with kind of his own entourage. The men stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. And Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. Saul remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Let's pray. Lord God, this is your word. It has life. It has power. And Holy Spirit, as we look at the life of Saul, who will later become Paul, God, I pray that you would speak, that you would move. Holy Spirit, would you do the work that only you know how to do? In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message this morning is called One Moment. Everybody say, "One Moment." How many of you know that one moment can change everything? I think back to when I was about 13 or 14 years old. I was hanging out with my cousins at the great big indoor amusement park back in my hometown of Edmonton. And one of the things that they have in Edmonton, they have this giant mall called the West Edmonton Mall. And that mall has a whole bunch of things. It's got an indoor skating rink, an indoor water park. It's also got a great big indoor amusement park. And at that time, one of the attractions that the mall had was this giant roller coaster called the Mindbender. 145 feet. 3 loops, and my family and I, we had season passes to that amusement park at the time, and so we're there with my cousins who are visiting from Ontario, and we're having a great time. I'd done all the kind of small rides, all the kind of medium rides. There was only one ride, though, that I did not want to do, and that was the Mindbender, because I thought, man, it's too scary, it's too intense, 3 loops, what if I get sick and puke? I really don't want to do that, and so I was content to just do all of the small things and call it a day. But then my cousin, Michael, who's about 2 years older than me, he comes to me and he says, "Hey, come ride the big coaster with me." He was a huge coaster fan. He says, hey, John, come ride the big coaster with me. I'm like, nah, I don't want to. Oh, dude, come on. Come ride the big coaster. Come ride the big coaster. And I finally got so sick and tired of my cousin pestering me that just to get him off my case, I said, okay, fine, I'll go. And this cousin was smart because what he did was he got me down to the queue, the lineup where you go in, you wait in line with those handrails as you're kind of lining up for the coaster. And he let me go first. So that way, as soon as I had second thoughts, he was right there. And you know what it's like, we're getting closer to the coaster. You can see all the riders leaving there, and they're leaving kind of like this, and they're coming back kind of like, oh. And I remember thinking, and I said to my cousin, man, I don't know what I'm thinking about this. And he says, too late. And it's like, oh, what have I done? And I can remember getting into that roller coaster for the first time. The ride operators closed down the restraints, and then the train starts going up the hill. At this point, I'm seriously questioning my life's decisions. And there were two guys behind us, a little full gospel, if you get my drift. And I hear the one guy, as he's behind me, I hear him turn to his buddy, and he says, oh, man, I really shouldn't have had all that McDonald's. And then his friend says, well, how much did you have? He said, two Big Macs and two Cokes. And I'm thinking, oh, what in the world have I gotten into? So here I am, I'm terrified of this coaster, but somewhere along that coaster ride, y'all, I had a moment where I went from being terrified of roller coasters to falling in love with them. I can still remember coming back to the coaster station, the adrenaline's going, the excitement is going, and my cousin and I, we marathoned that thing all day long for the rest of our visit, and in one moment, because of one moment, I went from someone who was terrified of roller coasters to someone who has now ridden on over 100 roller coasters across 3 different countries. So there you have a more fun one moment. But then I think about some of the more serious one moments that I've had in my life. I think about one moment that happened when I was 11 years old. And I'm in my room. I'm playing with one of my toys. I can still remember the toy I was playing with. It was actually a plastic model of the Titanic. And I'm playing with my toy. It's about 4:45 in the evening. I'm anticipating having a usual, I think it was a Tuesday that day. I'm anticipating having a regular Tuesday lunch with my family, and then all of a sudden, my sister comes running up the stairs, and she says, like, hey, like, you need to come down to the kitchen. I think Dad broke his leg. Long story short, my dad had been biking home from work and got hit by a car, and but for the mercy of God, very easily could have died, but outside of a broken leg, God spared his life supernaturally, and in that one moment, that was the moment where I believe that my childhood kind of died, and I began to realize, you know, like, there's a whole lot more to life than just fun and games, but man, like, sometimes life hits hard. There are moments where we need someone bigger and stronger than ourselves to survive, to make it through. So that moment changed everything. And then I think about another one moment, the most important one moment that I've ever had. It was when I was 6 years old. I'm in my bed at night. I'm thinking about a Christian video that my parents had, because we were a Christian family in the 90s. We had all of the Christian VHS tapes, Donut Men, Salty, VeggieTales, all of that. And I remember, as I'm trying to drift to sleep at night, I'm remembering this Salty tape that we had. It was a video cassette of Salty, the singing songbook. If you don't know what that is, for anybody who's under 18, imagine somebody cosplaying as a giant songbook. And I know it sounds weird, sounds goofy, but long story short, that man in the giant songbook costume is what God used to lead me to Jesus. And so in this one moment that I'm having, I'm on my bed, it's late at night, I'm thinking about this scene from the Salty video where Salty explains the gospel, and he explains how all of the kids watching can invite Jesus into their heart, and I realize, you know, I haven't invited Jesus into my heart yet. I haven't asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior yet, but Salty made it sound easy. We can probably just take care of business right now. And so with no parents, no pastor, just with me, Jesus, and my teddy bear, I pray the prayer, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And in one moment, by the grace of God, I went from lost to found, from dead to alive. In one moment, I secured my eternity in heaven and relationship with God forevermore. One moment with Jesus can change everything. And here in this passage from Acts 9, I want to look at this one moment that Saul has. Out of this one moment that happens on the road to Damascus, we get over half of our books in the New Testament, including Colossians, the book that Pastor Gary has been taking us through. Out of this one moment with Jesus, the gospel is going to go all over the entire known world at that time. From one moment with Jesus, all of the lives in Paul's circle are never going to be the same again. From one moment with Jesus, new ministers will be raised up, new churches will be planted, healings will happen, miracles will happen, resurrections will happen. All of this is going to come from one moment with Jesus, because one moment with Jesus can change everything. And so from this passage, both the verses that we've read and some other verses that we're going to read later, I want to look today at three questions. Everybody say three. Three questions that can lead to one moment with Jesus. And the first question I want you to ask today is, what are you breathing? What are you breathing? Verse 1 says, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. Or another version says, Saul was still breathing out threats and murder. I heard one pastor describe this verse by saying that for Saul, murdering Christians had become his oxygen. It was his very life, his very breath. It was the reason that gave him a reason to get up in the morning. And I would ask you today, what are you breathing? What's your oxygen? What gives you your reason to wake up every morning? For some of you, it might be your bank account. Man, if I can just get this number in my IRA, I'll have breath. I'll have oxygen. For some of you, it might be a car. Oh, if I can just get this brand new truck, that'll be oxygen. And that'll be perfect. If you're younger, maybe it's your GPA. Man, if I can just get this scholarship or this achievement, I'll have oxygen. For some of you, it might be something in your marriage or in your life. Man, if I can just get this for my spouse, or if I can just obtain this experience for my kids, that'll be oxygen. I'll be able to breathe. What are you breathing? What's your oxygen? What are you depending on to give you strength and to give you support in life? And the reason this question is so important is that any oxygen other than Jesus Christ is going to choke you. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. He is the only one who can give us purpose and meaning and life and vitality. And here's what's important. All of us are going to breathe something. Everybody needs oxygen. We're all going to look for oxygen from some source or some person or some pursuit. But I can tell you from my own personal experience, no matter what earthly source of oxygen you think is going to work, Jesus is the only one. And I want to give you a real life example of just how profound this is. Some of you will know, if you follow me on social media, that I like to post videos. Some of them are serious videos, like sermon clips. Others might be a little more silly, like maybe some music things or some different goofy things with youth ministry that I like putting together. And recently, for the longest time, my social media following was pretty small, pretty average. I might work really hard on a video, and I might post it, and it might get maybe, I don't know, 20 to 30-ish likes. And for the longest time, I remember thinking, man, if I could just have one of my videos go viral, or if I could just get 100 likes, like 100 likes would be perfect. I would feel validated. I would have oxygen. I would feel loved and embraced. And then a few weeks ago, back around the end of July, I posted a video called Sunday School Songs in Minor Keys. And all I did was, you know that old song, the old song that goes, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. I took that song, and I turned it into a minor key, because when you turn that song into a minor key, it kind of changes the whole feel. It's kind of spooky, ain't it? And so I posted that reel. I actually recorded it in our old youth room with the old upright piano that we used to have here in the sanctuary. And within about, I don't know, a couple of hours, that video had 50 likes, and then 100 likes, and then suddenly 200, then 300, then 400, then 500. And as of right now, I thought, man, I'm never going to go viral. I'm never going to be famous. But as of right now, that same Sunday School Songs video, right now it's got, let's see here, 20,000 shares, 600 comments, 16,000 likes, and over a 250,000 views. And at first it was like, man, praise God, this is good. But then it's like, oh my goodness. I thought all these likes would make me happy, but now it's made me more insecure. I'm wanting to post more. I want more likes. And it's like, man, the very thing that I thought would give me oxygen ended up messing with my head and messing with my screen usage for way too long. And not only that, but several days after posting that video, I was in Missouri for Fine Arts, the Fine Arts Festival happening in St. Louis. And the first day of my trip, long story short, I had a rental car for doing some touristy things, some traveling things, and I ended up getting into an accident, which thankfully I'm okay. The rental car was not, and I can still remember, man, just standing in the hot baking sun, filling out the police report, calling my insurance, and then calling the tow truck, and then trying to Uber back and forth between different enterprise locations to get that mess sorted out. And in the middle of that discouraging day, man, out of all those 16,000 likes, not one of those likes heard my prayer. Not one of those likes could comfort me. Not one of those likes could put me at ease. In that moment, that reel did nothing for me as far as oxygen. The only oxygen that I had to hold on to in that moment was the oxygen of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I would ask you, what are you breathing? What are you finding your fulfillment in? What are you finding your purpose in? And let me encourage you today, breathe in Jesus. Find your purpose. Find your fulfillment in Him. Find your belonging in Him. Find your peace and your joy in Him. One moment with Jesus can change everything. First question is, what are you breathing? Second question is, what are you fighting? In verses 4 through 6, the Bible says that Saul fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Now, several chapters later on in Acts, eventually Saul is going to have his name changed to Paul. And there's a moment where Paul is basically on trial in front of a king, a guy named King Agrippa. And you can read about this in Acts 26. And in this passage, everything that we just read from Acts 9, in Acts 26, Paul is going to retell this same story in first person. And he includes a detail in the retelling that we don't see it in Acts 9, but we do see it in Acts 26. And this is in the ESV. This is Paul telling his story. He says, King, we all fell to the ground when we saw this bright light from heaven. And I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And here's the extra detail. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Y'all go, what in the world is a goat? Well, if you were here in church a few weeks ago, Pastor Gary actually talked about this verse, and he taught us that a goat, in Bible times, a goat was a farming implement that farmers would use when their oxen were plowing fields. It's basically a long wooden stick with a sharp, pointy metal tip in the end. And if you've got an ox that's kind of stubborn and kind of lazy and not wanting to go, what the farmer would do is he would very gently kind of poke. He would very gently poke the tip of that goad into the hind leg of the ox. And it's very important. The farmer isn't being mean or stabbing or anything like that. All it is just a gentle poke. And the more the ox resists that gentle poke, the tougher that goad kind of digs in. And so another way of understanding this verse is from the NLT that we've already been reading. We all fell down, Paul says, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will. And this is a dangerous question, but it's a question we need to wrestle with this morning. What are you fighting? If we're honest, I think all of us, and I'm saying this of myself this week, all of us have had moments where we have fought with God. And some of you might be fighting with God right now. I don't know, but you know and God knows. What are you fighting? What are you resisting? And it's so important to make sure that we don't ever get numb to that poke, because if we do get numb to that goad, to that fight, it can be very possible to get what the Bible calls a hardened heart. It's basically where God can be trying to get your attention, but your heart just becomes so numb and so calloused that you walk away, you lose interest. And maybe this morning, like Saul, perhaps you're fighting. I've heard some people say that perhaps Paul was fighting the goad of seeing the death of a man named Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, we read this account where there was a faithful Christian man named Stephen, a guy who loved Jesus, a guy who was standing up to that corrupt Jewish religious system that I told you about earlier. And because Stephen stood up to the system, because he stood for the gospel, because he stood for the name of Jesus, the religious leaders took offense to that, and they decided to stone him, to pelt him with rocks until he bled out and died. And the Bible says, I believe this is Acts chapter 8, I think it's the first verse. The Bible says that all of the people who were stoning Stephen, they all laid their jackets at the feet of a young man named Saul. And what that means is Saul was basically there as an accessory. He was helping people get comfortable and get prepared to execute this martyr, Stephen. And I'm sure that memory no doubt haunted him, kept him awake at night. Because all of a sudden, here's Jesus, the same man that Stephen saw. Right before Stephen died, he said, I see Jesus in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And all of a sudden, that same guy that Stephen saw is now appearing to Saul. Can you imagine the fight that Saul must have felt in his heart? And again, I would encourage you this morning, what are you fighting? Maybe God is asking you to do something different, to make a change. Maybe God is inviting you to stop something, to get out of that toxic relationship, to stop watching that show, to stop listening to that music. And I would encourage you, what are you fighting? Because as long as you fight God, it's not impossible for God to have a moment, but it is impossible for us to have a moment. The more we distance ourselves from God, the more we fight God, the more we cut ourselves off from the work in our hearts and in our lives that he wants to do. And so I would encourage you this morning, what are you fighting? And then a third question, a very important question is, if you want to have a moment with Jesus, what are you doing? It's important to understand that following Jesus, it's not just about stopping stuff. It's also about doing stuff, doing things different. And I think it's interesting in these next few verses that we're going to read, we're going to see how God asks two people to do something. He's going to ask Saul to do something, but then he's also going to ask a man named Ananias to do something. Let's go to the Word of God. This is picking up in verse 10. This is right after the verse we read about Saul being blind for 3 days. The Bible says, there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Oh, yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, different Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, isn't that interesting? He goes from, oh yes, Lord, but Lord. Kind of an interesting juxtaposition there. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about this man and the terrible things he has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And you know what, God, you might not know this, but I do. He's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls on your name. You sure you know what you're asking me to do, God? I really don't like your plan very much. This is not my idea of a good time. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show Saul how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, so Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Check out this one moment. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. One moment with Jesus can change everything. And if you want one moment with Jesus, the three questions to ask are, what are you breathing? What are you looking to for purpose and value? What are you breathing? What are you fighting? And then third, what are you doing? What are you doing with what God puts in front of you? And for some of you, there are some things where if you're wanting a moment with God, God might ask you to do something like he asked Saul. God gave Saul very explicit instructions in verse 6. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And then we also see in verse 18, eventually Saul was baptized, and that was a response of obedience to the one moment that God wanted to give him. And so I would ask, what are you doing for your moment with Jesus? Are you willing to say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? But not only do you need to think about this in terms of your own moment, sometimes you might need to think of this in terms of someone else's moment with Jesus. And we see that with Ananias. God comes to Ananias and says, Ananias, I want to give a man a moment in my presence. I want to give him a moment of power, a moment of life change, a moment of cleansing. And Ananias says, oh, yes, this is fantastic, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'm ready. And then God says, by the way, just so you know, this guy is from Tarsus. His name is Saul. And Ananias is like, God, you've got to be kidding. Because remember, the Bible has said earlier in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8 that Saul was making a name for himself as an anti-Christian terrorist. And so for us, the equivalent of this might be, imagine that Jesus shows up to you as you're praying, and he says, hey, just so you know, Charlie Kirk's killer is coming to your house, and I want you to pray for him. And you might go, oh, God, are you sure? God, I've seen those leftist rallies. I saw what they did. I don't want that man coming anywhere near me. And God says, listen, I want to give this man a moment. Because both of you are sinners. Both of you are in need of a Savior. He needs my salvation and my blood and my power just as much as you do. And I want you to be willing to be the vessel that I want to work through to give that killer a moment in my presence. And I would ask you this morning, what is God asking you to do? Maybe there's a family member that you've cut off or that you're having difficulty with. And maybe God is saying, hey, I want you to be obedient for this one moment. I want you to keep on interceding, keep on praying, keep on believing, keep on fighting in prayer. Don't give up. I want you to keep on fighting so that that lost family member can have a moment. And maybe for you, perhaps you're in a space where you've been distant from God for a long time. And you've got to get to that place where you're tired of fighting, you're tired of breathing inadequate oxygen, and maybe you need to come to that point where you just say, God, what do you want me to do? What am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my direction? All of us are going to be faced with that question. What is God asking you to do for one moment? Whether that's a moment in your own life or a moment in someone else's life, what is God asking you to do? Listen, one moment with Jesus can change everything. One moment with Jesus changed not only Saul's life, but it changed the trajectory of Christianity as we know it. And I believe this morning that the same God who moved powerfully in Saul's life, the same God who took Saul from a terrorist to an evangelist, he is willing to bring that same transformation, that same level of redemptive power into your life and my life today. And so this morning, as the worship team comes back, we're going to sing that song that we sang earlier, Oil and Offering. And as we come today, maybe there are some of you who you're in a space where you need to get real with God about that moment. Maybe there's a moment that God wants to give you. A moment where you need to get real with God, where you need to stop breathing the wrong oxygen, where you need to stop fighting, and you need to come to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to follow you? How do you want me to be obedient to you? Some of you may need to wrestle with that moment, or maybe there's someone in your life who needs a moment with God, a child, a friend, a coworker. And maybe God is asking you to be an Ananias today to say, hey, I need you to speak to this person about me, to speak to this coworker, to speak to this family member. And I want to do a moment, but I want your obedience to be part of that moment. And if that's you today, if you're wrestling with one moment, I would encourage you, come to the altar, come pray, come get real with God. I'll make sure to come pray with you after we sing our song together. So we're going to close with this one more song of asking God for a moment, because that's really what this chorus is about. Man, I want to be the oil. I want to be the offering. God, I want to be surrendered to your purposes and to your plan for just one moment. And out of that moment, God, I believe that you can bring change, that you can bring victory, that you can bring transformation power. So as you're able this morning, let's stand and let's come prepared to seek God this morning. Jesus, we thank you that one moment with you can change everything. We thank you, God, for your power. We thank you for your authority here in this moment. And right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak. God, I don't know these people, but you do. You know the struggles. You know the questions. You know the secrets that are too big to talk about, too scary to talk about. You know what you're speaking to them about. And so right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that in these final moments together, God, that you would open the door for one moment of change, one moment in your presence, one moment that can change everything. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that we would be obedient, that we would be surrendered. God, we love you. We lift up our lives to you today.